Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. All righty. We're going to have a word of prayer tonight. Ask the Lord to help us. And then we're going to talk about a very simple topic that we all need. Father, we're very thankful tonight to be here. What a joy to be with your children who love you and love each other and want to be here tonight. Father, we ask you please to help us. We're back for a service, and we do pray that you will help us to get from the words that you have for us in the Bible what we need to help us keep going in our life with you in a way that's pleasing to you. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, watch it, and he that doeth righteousness, how often? At all times. And he that doeth righteousness at all times. You know, we often speak of yielding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us so that the Holy Spirit will conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that when we got saved, Jesus gave us his righteousness, and Romans chapter 6 has instructed us to yield to that righteousness, because frankly, we didn't bring righteousness to the table. In Isaiah, we learn all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay, so you and I can see how yielding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ helps us keep from living up to the standard of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That standard of his righteousness is way higher than we're able to achieve. But when we yield to his righteousness in us, then with his righteousness we can allow that righteousness of Jesus Christ in us to live through us and get to a place of righteousness that is greater than ours. All right? With that said, there are many times when a man just needs to have the character to do the right thing. There are sometimes because we recognize the importance of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our own lives, and because we recognize the sinful nature that's in our life, sometimes we just sort of cop out and say, well, I can't do right. But the truth of the matter is, we can. And that's why in Psalms, we're reading here, and he that doeth righteousness at all times, we should, as Christians, have the character to make the right decisions and do the right thing. We're not working to prove our righteousness. We're not righteous in order to get to heaven. We're trusting Jesus Christ for that. But we're guided by the right thing. You know, children, before they even understand what sin is, a transgression against God's law and something that is against God's righteousness, children understand the difference between right and wrong. When they've done something wrong and you give them that look and ask them if they've done something wrong, they're going to tell you they didn't, because they know, right? There's a consequence to it. They know. And if we make up our minds that we're going to be guided by the right time every time we're given a choice to do something, that's going to help our Christian character. All right. You're probably not offered this, but there are times when a young Christian is asked to go somewhere by other kids in the neighborhood, family members, kids in school, if you're, you know, in another school somewhere and not being homeschooled, and the kids that are asking you to do something or go someplace you already know wouldn't be right for you to do. You know something? You don't have to get on your knees and pray and ask God if it's okay. And you don't even need to ask your parents if it's okay. If you already know it's not the right thing and you're guided by making right decisions, then you don't go. So really what we're going to have tonight is a simple exhortation. We're going to have a simple exhortation to get us to think in terms of doing the right thing every time we are presented with an opportunity to do the wrong thing. When I was trained in the ministry, the man that trained me in the ministry had gone to Bob Jones University when Bob Jones Sr. was there. And Bob Jones Sr. had a lot of character statements that he lived by. And he repeated those often until men that were trained by Dr. Bob would quote those and live by those things. One of his common sayings was, do right. What is that? That's seven letters, two words. He just said, do right. When doing right becomes a guiding principle, well, there will be some challenges, and we're going to discuss those tonight, but it will really help you in your relationship with God. It'll help you when you look back on choices you've made. It'll help you when you stand before God in judgment. Do right, first of all, when everyone else, even though everyone else may be doing wrong. Proverbs chapter 11. Do right, even though everybody else may be doing wrong. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. You know, often we are guided by a mob principle. If everybody else is getting away with it, then we can get away with it. The kids have a common saying, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else gets to go. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So there, hand joined in hand, that's a lot of people, and those people are in agreement, they've joined hands, and they're going to do something that because there are many of them doing it, they think they can get away with. And the Lord said, it doesn't make a difference how many have decided to do the wrong thing. The wicked shall not be unpunished. Do you know, it doesn't make any difference if the whole world slips into unrighteousness? That's not an excuse for a Christian to do the wrong thing or to do unrighteousness. If they're doing wrong, we have to stand and do right. That's how Noah ended up on the boat, by the way. That entire generation, all the people in the world had turned to violence and wickedness, and God looked down and saw the righteousness of Noah and spared him and his wife, the three boys and their wives, and he's the one that rode out the storm, and he's the one that was around to repopulate the earth after everything dried up. That's what Enoch did. When you read the life of Enoch, you read about him in Genesis, and you read about him in Hebrews, and you read about him in Jude. He prophesied that the Lord was going to come with 10,000s of his saints. And when he would come, he was going to deal with the ungodly. And Enoch was surrounded by ungodly people. But Enoch chose to walk with God, which was the right thing to do. And so, Enoch was taken and never saw death. The Bible, you know, Enoch lived by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And the Bible goes on to tell us right after that, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even the Christians today want to live by sight. And the Lord said, no, I want you to live by faith and walk by faith. Because we're here for God's pleasure, really not even for our own. The thing that's getting a lot of people in trouble today, and I'm talking about God's people, is that they're becoming lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. And we have to remember, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that God made us for His pleasure. Now, many of us have seen and learned that when we're pleasing God, there is a sense of satisfaction and joy and gladness in doing that. But it's not the same as deriving pleasure from sinful things. You know, it was common, and it may still be, that if you had a long journey ahead of you, and you got in a caravan of cars going about 10 or 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, you'd just nestle yourself in that caravan and go off with them. Because somebody had your front door and somebody had your back door. Remember that? For those of guys that had CBs. And so it was real common. I remember one time we had a meeting when I was in Beeville. And there was a guy that was coming to the meeting that was driving out from the valley. And he was a little bit late to the meeting, and he was upset when he got there. And he said, "I got pulled over on the way over here." I said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, there was a caravan of people that were driving up 59. And they were, you know, whatever, 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And I was nestled in the middle of them. So I was going around right with them because I wanted to get here early, enjoy a cup of coffee before the meeting started. And I got pulled over. And when I got pulled over and I was talking to that highway patrolman, I said, "There were 10 of us that were driving so fast. Why did you pull me over?" And the guy smiled and said, "You were the only fool that stopped." Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can never go wrong doing right. Do you hear me? You can never go wrong doing right. And you know, you want to remember what Bob Jones Sr. said, do right. You want to remember what Psalm 106 says about doing righteousness at all times. But you want to remember when you have the opportunity to do wrong, you can never go wrong doing right. It's not possible. All right, here's the second thing, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. So do right even when everyone else is doing wrong. You know, people talk about peer pressure in school. If you have made up your mind to do right, you're not going to succumb to peer pressure if they decide they're going to do wrong, because you're not going there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, when I was in college, at Rice we had colleges that were part of the university, so I was in Hanson College, and there was a small parking lot there, but you had to be an upperclassman to park your car there. And the freshmen had to park in the stadium parking lot, which was a long way from where I was, and so I was regularly in my vehicle, and I decided, you know what, I'm just going to see, not all these parking places are taken, I'm going to see if I can just park here. And that won't be a problem. And I did that for, I don't know, a month and a half, no problem. And one day I got a ticket. Well, I never had gotten one before, right? So I felt like I was able to get away with it. And I went to the bursar's office or whatever you call it to see about my ticket because I didn't want to pay it. And they said, "Well, why don't you want to pay it?" I said, "Well, I've been parking there. Well, I don't know. Do I want to tell them I've been parking there for a month and a half without getting a ticket yet?" You see how it goes? Listen, do right even when you can get away with doing wrong. Do right even when you can get away with doing wrong. You think, well, I can get away with this, so there'll be no consequence to it, so why do I cut the corner this time? Mm-mm. If you are principled to do right, do right even when you can get away with doing wrong. For one thing, you never really get away with it. This verse of Scripture says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed. There's another word. What's that word? It didn't say it would never be executed. It just said it wasn't executed speedily. You can't get away with doing wrong. You might expediently, you might at the moment, but there will be a judgment someday. When the Bible tells us at the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to be brought into judgment for everything that's done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, there is a scorekeeper and he does know. But in truth, if you could get away with doing something wrong and you know you would never be caught, would you do it? So I'm going to ask you the question again. If you could get away with doing something wrong and you know that you would never be caught, would you do it? Now that's a question you want to answer honestly in your own heart, not publicly before all of us, because this is a test of your character. I think Bob Jones Sr. used to say the test of a man's character is what he would do if he thought he could get away with it, or what a man would do in the dark if he thought he would never get caught, or something like that. And there are a lot of people who do things when they think they're not going to get caught, and don't do things when they think they will get caught. And it is revealing a weakness in your character that under certain circumstances, you'll do the wrong thing. If you discovered in asking yourself that question honestly that you would do something wrong if you thought you could get away with it and never get caught, you've discovered a weakness in your character. I mean, a man with good character or a woman with good character would not do wrong even if he or even if she could get away with it. And this is something you see going on around you a lot. Many high-profile athletes have been caught doping. When they were under suspicion, what do? Denied it vehemently. You know, I remember, wasn't it Lance Armstrong? And didn't he deny that for years? Remember that? You know, how'd you feel about that when it did finally come to light that, in fact, he had been doping but denied it all those years? It just makes it even that much worse when you find out, doesn't it? You know, if you never want to face that embarrassment, if you never want to face that ignominy, that reproach, don't do the wrong thing. One time, in one of the books that Dr. Ben Carson wrote, he was performing a surgery, and during the surgery, there had been an accusation that was made about him to the director of the hospital. I mean, and it was very serious, so serious that the director of the hospital decided to interrupt Dr. Carson during the surgeries. We wasn't actually in the middle of a procedure. You know how these surgeries go, that there are others that have to participate, and then the doctor gets back in. So he was at that little bit of a lull when the director said, we have been contacted by such and such a lady, and she has brought an accusation against you of immorality, infidelity. And this is a very serious matter. And I'm sorry to disturb you, but it was of such a serious nature that I had to bring it to your attention now. We've got to do something about this. And Dr. Carson just smiled and he said, you don't have to do anything about this. I've only been with one woman my entire life, and that's the woman I'm married to now. Put his gloves back on, went right back to the surgery. When you have that kind of character, you can stand up to those kinds of accusations. When you don't, you can't stand up. Many high-profile executives, many high-profile politicians have been accused of these very things. And after vehement denials and everything else, boom, it comes to light. Well, in fact, they were. If you don't do wrong in the first place, you don't get caught. You know, they got caught doing wrong, then tried to cover their tracks. The trouble is they have no character, or little to no character. So I said before, you can never go wrong doing right. And I'll say about this section, there is no right way to do wrong. That no matter how you figure it, no matter how much you think you can get away with it, there is no right way to do wrong. So do right. Do righteousness at all times. Psalm 106 says. All right, here's another one. Psalm 15. So, do right even when everyone else is doing wrong. Do right even when you can get away with doing wrong. At least you think you can. Psalm 15. verse 3. And Psalm 15, verse 4. These are statements about in the psalm that David has written. He said, Lord, verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And then he starts going down the list. And notice it says, in whose eyes a vile person, in verse 4, is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Do right, even when doing right will cost you. You know, here's a guy that could swear, and in order to avoid getting hurt, he changes the story. See, to try to keep from enduring some sort of a cost for doing the right thing. Mm-mm. Do right, even when doing right will cost you. You know, doing right has cost many men who could have escaped with little to no damage if they had just decided not to do right. But they decided to do the right thing and what? They lost their job, as an example. Sometimes they'll say, you know, fudge these papers or overlook that deal, or we know we're not in compliance here, but don't worry about it if you want to keep your job, you know, that kind of pressure. And they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the right thing. And then they lose their job, as an example. They could have gotten away with that. You do right even when doing right will cost you. You know what? Doing right cost the apostles their lives. Jesus Christ said when he left, you preach in my name. They preached in his name and they got threatened by the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't preach in that name. And they started praying and they asked the Lord, you know what? They told us not to preach in your name. We want boldness to continue to preach in your name. And then they got thrown in jail. And they continued to preach in the name. And then they got persecuted and they scattered abroad. And even when they scattered abroad, many of them were caught and many of them were killed. Do you know it cost Jesus Christ his life to do right so that you and I could be saved? During the tribulation, we find that tribulation saints are going to be threatened with their lives. They're going to have to worship the beast, worship the image of the beast, and take the mark of the beast. And if they don't, they're imprisoned. They're given 10 days, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to recant. And if they don't recant, they die. And according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, they die by getting their heads cut off. And evidently, there are going to be a lot of them that die. You know what they're doing? They're doing right. But it's costing them to do that. You know, there's a saying, sometimes a person does the right thing and then there's fallout to him for doing it. The saying is, you can't do right and get away with it. But before God, you would be better off to do right and not get away with it because you know, there's a cost to you. Jesus bore that cost. The apostles bore that cost. The tribulation saints bore that cost. You don't want to escape and not bear that cost. And then face them in eternity. That you backed out for what? You chickened out for what? Not after what they've done. You know, at some point, there's going to be a cost. And you and I need to make up our minds that we're going to be willing to pay that price at any cost. Do you know for some of us it cost us friends to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and tell them about Jesus? For some of us it cost us our families. And we've become the black sheep. We still see them and all that, but it's always kind of like, and then you know, oh, so-and-so. I believe the reason that there was poverty in Jerusalem among a lot of those early believers is that they were all in a Jewish community, and when they came out for Jesus Christ, I believe many of them lost their jobs. You might even lose your reputation. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and start telling your friends, and they call you a Jesus freak. Do right. Do right. You know, if you think about this, we've got a lot of young people here tonight. Think about this. You've got friends that you see perhaps in whatever, a social setting, school, neighborhood, family. May I tell you, it's not going to do you any good to pretend that you're not one of us when you're with them. It's not going to do you any good to be on fire for the Lord in here and then cold as a cucumber out there. You say, how do you know that? I tried that when I was in high school. I went to a boarding school, and the boarding school was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I lived in Victoria, and I would come home like for the summers. Well, when I was with this group, everybody was a certain way among them. And then when I got home, the people in the neighborhood, the people in the family were this way. And the people at home didn't know what I was like when I was at school, and the people at school didn't know like what I was like when I was home. And you know what happens to you? That catches up with you. I can tell you from experience. I'm not proud of that, but I'm just telling you. Why would you make the same mistake that I made? I don't encourage you to do that. As I've told you before, a genius learns from the mistakes of others. If you make up your mind to do the right thing and you're in the wrong company and they kick you out of their club because you've done the right thing, may I tell you, there are a group of people here that will gladly accept you because you've made the right decision. And you say, where are they? They're right here. They're right here among you. And they'll support you and they'll pray for you and they'll love you and they will understand. Oh, you go to that church? Sure do. Why? Because I love Jesus, I love the Word of God, and I love my pastor. Oh, yeah, thank you so much. I thought I'd throw that in there. It'll cost you to do right. If you're willing to carry that cost like those before you did, you will never be sorry that you did. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Do right. Even when everyone else is doing wrong. Even when you can get away with doing wrong. Even when doing right will cost you. And even, Genesis chapter 22, in this circumstance, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. You know, just couldn't wait for God to meet up with him again, because up to this point, all the news has been good. What you got for me today, Lord? Verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Do what? Wait a minute. Well, you know, he went on and did it, and there's many wonderful things going on in this passage. You understand that Abraham in this passage is like God the Father, and Isaac is like God the Son, and this represents in picture, in type, what God did with his son Jesus Christ for our sakes. But anyway, he says, take your son and go kill him. All right, do right. Do right. Even when doing right will cost someone else. Do right even when doing right will cost someone else. Now, of course, Abraham would feel the loss. We've already covered that in the prior point, even when doing right will cost you. But now, doing right would cost Isaac his life, right? Do right even when doing right will cost someone else. You know, the last thing a true father will do is ever harm his own son. Yet the right thing to do is the right thing to do no matter who it affects or how much it costs. And the right thing to do here was to go through with the sacrifice. Of course, you know how it turned out. God intervened. But Abraham was fully persuaded by faith that if he had to go through with that sacrifice, he was going to do it because he believed God would raise that boy in a resurrection so that the seed would continue through Isaac, which was he was promised. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of faith. I remember one time we were in the jail in B County. I think I told this story recently, so I won't go into all the detail, but we're talking to a fella, and he had been reading his Bible voraciously, and God had really been speaking to him out of his Bible. When he got to Proverbs, it's like the Lord put the brakes on it. He just couldn't get past. He couldn't even read a proverb and get much out of it. And so he was discussing that with us. He said, I don't know what's wrong. Well, tell us what's been going on. Turns out he lied to the judge to cover for a friend. And I said, you know, it'd be really hard to read Proverbs after lying to somebody as much as Proverbs has to say about lying. What should I do? He said. I said, well, I think the thing to do is, first of all, to pray. But I think what you ought to do is talk to the sheriff about this and perhaps see if you can get an appointment with the judge and tell him the truth. Well, there were some other attorneys there dressed in orange like he was that advised strongly against doing that. But after prayerful consideration, he talked to the sheriff. The sheriff talked to the judge. He got to tell him the truth. Do you know that judge had mercy on that fellow, moved him to a place where he'd be safe? He thought, if I did this, the guy's going to take vengeance on me, and I need to cover for this guy because he's a friend. That guy went ahead and told the truth. The judge had mercy on him, moved him to another jail so that there wouldn't be that scuffle. And do you know something? That Bible reading opened right back up again. He wrote us a letter, tell us things were going good. When he got out of jail, he's never been back since. You know why? Because he learned to do right. And that's a very valuable lesson, even when it might cost somebody else. There's a story that I love, and it took place years ago. Today, in a basketball game, if the ball has left the hands of the shooter when the time expires, he still has time for the ball to go through the hoop and score the points. Well, years ago, there were two basketball teams that were playing for a championship, and these were high school ball, and what happened is that the game was there was 1 point difference. Time was running out. The home team had possession of the ball. Their star shooter put the ball up. It went up, hit the backboard, ran around the rim, and dropped in just as time expired. And the place just went crazy with excitement. Home team. Everybody jumping up and down, screaming, hugging everybody, and all that kind of thing. Finally, you heard that buzzer, brr, 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 like that, call the coaches over. And the coaches were discussing and said, that basket didn't count. And the timekeeper said, time expired while the ball was on the rim. It had not gone through the hoop. That basket doesn't count. And the coach was like, are you absolutely sure that's correct? The timekeeper said yes. There was somebody else sitting at the table that said yes. I know it was exciting. There was so much noise you couldn't hear it, but time had expired before that ball had dropped through the hoop. He said, you're absolutely sure of that? Yes, sir, coach. I am absolutely sure. The coach turned, congratulated the other team that was now declared victorious because they were a point ahead before that basket. Then he turned to the timekeeper and he said, and stuck out his hand, he said, come on, son, let's go to the house. That was his own son that was the timekeeper. And you know what he did? He did right, though it cost his father and that team that championship match. That's doing right. That's doing right. Do right even when doing right will cost someone else. You know, it's not always easy to do right, but it's the right thing to do. Do right even when everyone else is doing wrong. Do right even when you can get away with doing wrong. Do right even when doing right will cost you. Do right even when doing right will cost someone else. Finally, do right even when you just don't want to do it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Do right even when you don't want to do right. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, And there are just times when you think, you know what, I'm I just feel like cutting up now. I feel like just doing something bad. Do right even when you just don't want to. You know, sometimes we get that wild streak in us. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about acting our age. And sometimes I don't want to act my age. There's a little boy that still lives inside of this body. This body is getting ready to get a new number in the front. I've been doing sixes for about 10 years, and I'm going to get one that says seven now. You know, and I may be growing up on the outside, but I'm going to tell you, I'm still like a little kid sometimes on the inside. Any of y'all that were here for the preacher's conference when Pastor Keck did his session over there in the fellowship hall for us, he pooched his lip out and he sat down on that stage, remember that? And he said, I may be growing up on the outside, or I may be doing right on the outside, but I'm just being a little kid and want to do the wrong thing on the inside. That kid lives in here. I can give you his address. You know, when that little streak comes in there, you just need to tell that little guy to hush. You need to let that thing go. There are a lot of men in trouble today who can truly testify they were in the wrong place with the wrong crowd at the wrong time, and it cost them. Yep. You really, really don't want to be in the wrong place with the wrong crowd at the wrong time. Back when we were in Florida going to school, we used to preach on Saturday night out in front of, what was the name of that thing? O'Reilly's or O'Malley's or something. It was an Irish bar. And it was quite a scene because there were lots and lots of people there. And we'd stand across from there on the street corner and preach the Bible, pass out tracts, witness to people. You know, go where you knew you could find some sinners who knew they were sinners. That's what we were trying to do. And on one occasion, there was a St. Paddy's Day party. And boy, you know that Irish pub bar was just loaded with people. And we had some men in the church who played bagpipes. I can't remember how many pipers there were. It seemed like there were three or four, and then two snare drummers and a bass drummer. Man, they had that thing down, playing Amazing Grace and some other beautiful hymns on the bagpipes like that. They were preaching, and the people in the bar were so impressed with the bagpipers, they invited us in. So we go in the bar, and we're just passing out tracks like crazy. And everybody's like, oh, thank you, oh, thank you. They didn't have any idea what they were receiving, you know, at the time. We all left and we thought, wow, wasn't that really something, man? We got to pass out like 500 tracts right in the bar and got to preach and everything. Next morning we got up with very sad news. There were two underage teenage girls in there, and they had too much to drink, and they were driving home and got on the wrong side of the bridge, had a head-on collision, and they were killed. Just trying to have a little fun. Just trying to have a little fun. You know what they did? They did something wrong, something mischievous, something foolish, and were not guided by a principle that says, you can't be in here drinking. You're not old enough. We shouldn't have been in there drinking anyway. And lost their lives. How many countless stories we could tell of the same kind of thing. You know, doing right may not always be fun. Generally speaking, it's good the next day when you look back. The Bible says it is joy to the just to do judgment. At the time, you may feel like you've been excluded from some fun. At the time, you may have second thoughts about, I wonder, maybe I should have done that. But later on, looking back, you will never regret doing the right thing, ever. And maybe even at the time, you can hold your head up before the Lord and truly say, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Doing right may not always be fun, and it may be downright costly, as we've already discussed. But it is the right thing to do. And if you make it a practice to always do right, you know what? Then you will always do right, because the righteous doeth righteousness at all times. You ought to have the character that people know they can't buy you off. They can't offer you some money to get you to do the wrong thing, offer you a privilege to do the wrong thing, offer you acceptance to do the wrong thing. You can't be bought. You're principled. You've made up your mind that not only do I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me because I've gotten saved that compensates for my own unrighteousness, but I've made up my mind if He did right, I'll do right. No matter. Whether it costs me or somebody else or my reputation. Because I know that you can never go wrong doing right. And there is no right way to do wrong. So do right. Father, we're very thankful tonight to be instructed out of the Scripture. Very plain, very practical, very true. Lord, I pray for all of us that we remember what we've heard tonight and that Your Holy Spirit brings these things back to us when there is that opportunity, even though we think we might be able to do it without getting caught. When there is that opportunity to do the wrong thing, I pray these words come rushing back into our minds, into our hearts, into our thoughts, into our spirit, and that we take heed to what You've shown us tonight. Thank God we'll never have to look back with regret when we make the right decisions and do the right things. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the practical wisdom in the pages of this book. Help us to live by what we've learned for Jesus' sake. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.